singing. Children can be dismissed at this time for Children's Church. And just a reminder, those who are attending the membership class will be meeting about 10 minutes after the service in the Ambassador Room. Well, I don't have to tell you this, but we live in a very mobile and changing society. In times past, it was not unusual for someone to live in his whole life in one town and in one house. I grew up in a small town, as many of you know, called Allegan, and I lived in the same home for 18 years from my birth to when I left for college. I knew the neighborhood well. I knew every hiding place. I knew every neighbor. I felt very comfortable living those 18 years in my home. We are presently in the process of trying to move up to Rockford, my almost 90-year-old mother-in-law. So you can be praying about that. She has lived almost 70 years in the same home. Can you imagine that? Almost 70. How many of you have, in the last 10 years, been in at least two homes or more? Well, quite a few of you. All right. You see, change is part of life now. The economy, fashions, healthcare, shopping, buying things, and of course, electronics has all changed, has it not? And speaking of electronics, communication has changed drastically. Take the phone, the telephone. I'm going to date myself, but some of you will smile along with this. I can remember growing up that if you had to make a long-distance phone call, you had to do what? Dial zero, and the operator would say, "How can I help you?" And you would give her the phone number. I can remember growing up, and we would pick up the line to see if anybody else was on the line. It was called the party line. And I, as a young child, understood why, because there were some ladies in our neighborhood that treated it as a party phone, all right? Some of you can remember that those phones were rotary dial. And those of you under 40 don't have a clue what I just mentioned. And then came the, you know, touch tone phone, and then we had the speaker phone, and we even had answering machines. And then shortly after that, in our family, we bought the Nextel cell phones. Anybody here have ever had a Nextel phone? We kind of liked those Nextel phones, at least with our boys, because it had a push-to-talk button on it. It was almost like a walkie-talkie. And so when we moved to Cadillac, we had the Nextel phones, and we could actually push that push-to-talk with our boys, and it didn't have to count against us as minutes used. Well, of course, today our cell phones are used for not only verbal conversations, but for texting, emailing, Facebooking, and whatever else I think that we can think of. Changes in our world are occurring quickly than probably you and I can keep up with, and even what we can fathom. And people change constantly. Some of you have changed a lot since I was here 18 years ago. And you would say the same of me. Our society, our government, our education systems, they are changing frequently and even drastically. And then even look at the church. Many changes have occurred in the church in the last 10, 15, 20 years. Some say for the better, some say for the worse. We won't enter into that debate this morning. And many people are crying out, is there nothing permanent? Is there nothing stable? Is there not something we can rely on? Something that remains the same? And the answer to that is yes, there is something. Or rather, there is someone who is unchanging, and that is God. And so as we continue our series on who is God or knowing God, this morning we're going to look at another attribute of God that I believe will help us understand better who God is, and then how we are to respond to Him as well. And so this morning we are going to note the immutability of God. Immutability is simply a theological term that speaks of unchanging or unchangeable. And folks, our God is unchangeable. The God you and I worship, the God we sang hymns to this morning, the God that we are allowing to fill us with His presence today, is the God who is consistent. And the God of the Scriptures is consistent. You might say, well, what does that mean, Pastor Jack? Well, first of all, it means that God is unchangeable in relation to His character. He is unchangeable in relation to His character. This means that God's essence does not change. To say that God is unchangeable is to say that He never differs from Himself. I like the words in Malachi 3:6 when it says this of God, I, the Lord, do not change. We make changes in our life, and when we make those changes in our life, we want to become better. But you need to understand, regarding the immutability of God, His immutability is important because it also speaks of His perfection. If anything changes, it must change for the better or for the worse, because a change that makes no difference is not really a change. God cannot change for the better, for He is already perfect. And being perfect, He can never change for the worse. Now, you and I have known people who have changed for the worse. When I thought of this, I thought back to my high school days. I know it's hard to believe. I used to be a runner. And I was a middle distance runner. And my sophomore year, we had a pretty good track team. And so I was able to be on some relay teams. And we had a young man who was a year older than me that was a phenomenal runner. His junior year, he had set the record for our small town in the mile, the half mile, and he was on the winning state mile relay team. He had all kinds of potential. After his junior year, he had colleges contacting him about coming in and getting a scholarship to run on their college track team. But something happened to this young man between his junior and senior year. He got caught up in drugs and alcohol, and it very much changed not only his attitude, but it messed up his performance as well. And sad to say, he definitely changed for the worse. He was kicked off the track team by the time his senior year because it was discovered that he had been smoking marijuana. He had changed for the worse. Because God's character is unaffected by anything outside Himself, improvement is impossible because it is not needed. God is perpetually the same. You see, only God can say, I am who I am. Exodus 3:14. All that God is, all that He has been, all that He has been and is, He will ever be. God's character, His essence, never changes. His nature and being are infinite. God has neither evolved, grown, or improved. He is always the same. He doesn't gain or lose power or knowledge. He doesn't mature or develop. He doesn't get stronger or wiser as time goes on. God staying the same and never changing, I think sometimes is a very difficult concept for people to understand. You see, we grow physically. We change intellectually. We mature. And then we come to that time in our life when really our bodies begin to deteriorate, do they not? When I turned 40, that was a very difficult age for me. And the reason why, I had been involved in athletics, I'd played sports, and I realized that when I turned 40, it was all downhill after that. And I didn't look forward to that. God's essence, who He is, never changes. And being unchangeable in relationship to His character also means that God's attributes do not change. All of God's attributes, which actually were present before the universe was called into existence, are precisely the same now as they ever have been. And they will remain the same forever. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes in theological language, God's attributes are also called His perfections. They're called His perfections. See, a perfection cannot be changed or weakened. Otherwise, it's not a perfection, is it? God's attributes are in perfect harmony, and they do not change to fit external circumstances. And so God's power remains unabated, His wisdom undiminished, His holiness uncorrupted, His truth untarnished, His love eternal and complete, His strength inexhaustible, and His mercy ceases not. That's our God. Second, because God is consistent, God is unchangeable when it comes to His Word. I want you to take your Bibles or your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Some of you know the story with Balaam and Balaam trying to actually use some trickery to get his way with God. And God had to speak to him through his donkey. Most of us remember that story. But I want you to look at verse 19 of Numbers 23. God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? See, Balak was told directly that the immutable God of Israel had promised to bless His people, Israel. And therefore, God would not, could not change His mind. He would keep His word. I think I'd shared with you before about growing up and our boys playing in Mackers, and I'd played in a couple of Mackers. If you don't know what a Macker is, it's a basketball tournament. And when the Mackers were first happening, my son had signed up with some of his classmates to play in the largest Macker in the world. In fact, at that time, I think it was the largest three-on-three basketball tournament in the world. And so my son had come to me and he had said, "Dad, we need to make sure that we get there early. I need to sign up so that I'm all ready for the first game." And I said to him, "Son, no problem. I promise we will be there on time. We will get there in time for your game." At the time, we were living right next door to the church and the parsonage. And so we left our house. I knew that normal traveling to building would actually get us there an hour and a half ahead of time. And so we took off for building. We're driving down the road, and as we got closer and closer to building, the traffic was unbelievable. I didn't realize it at the time, but there were 100,000 people trying to navigate their way into a city, the 5,000 people. And everybody was doing it at the same time, the same evening. When we finally had gone only a mile and over 70 minutes, I said to my son, "This is not going to work. We will never get there in time. We're just wasting our time. We're going to turn around and go home." Guess what my son said to me? "Dad, you promised. You promised that we would be there on time." And I said to him, "I know, and I thought I would, and I had no idea the traffic would be this bad." And I still to this day remember him saying, "But Dad, you promised." And sad to say, it was a promise that I could not keep. Folks, God keeps all His promises. If He says something in His Word that is a promise to you and I, we can bank on it. We can know that it is truth. God's truth and word is eternal. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures," how long? Forever. See, in these verses, God contrasts the difference between people and God. People are temporary. People, they change. But by contrast, God never changes. And what? His word endures forever. The psalmist proclaims in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." So, folks, when you and I read our Bibles, we need to remember that these words of counsel and warning and promises and instruction are not relics of a bygone age. The words of the Bible are a valid revelation from the mind of the unchanging and consistent God. 1 Kings 8:56 speaks of the faithfulness of God's word when it says this, "Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses." And so, folks, in relationship to our unchangeable God, his word is unchangeable. It is eternal. It is consistent. And third, because he is consistent, God is unchangeable in relation to his purposes. Man's ways are inconsistent. We are constantly changing our plans and changing our goals. But God never changes his purposes in his plan of action. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading for you verses 27 to 29 of 1 Samuel 15. "As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught the hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind.'" The first American astronaut, John Glenn, prepared to soar into space. And one reporter asked him, "What are you depending on the most in your venture?" Well, the reporter probably expected that John Glenn would mention the greater minds that had created the reliable space rocket, or maybe he would mention the control center and all its tech, or perhaps he would even talk about his own training. But instead, John Glenn replied that what he was depending on the most was the fact that God will not change his laws. You see, the astronaut knew that his life and his safety of his mission depended on the laws of God. God had created the laws of gravity, space, and physics. And those laws would remain forever constant with God. And John Glenn believed on that with all his heart, because he knew that God doesn't change his eternal purposes. Folks, I want you to understand something. The immutability of God is related to his omniscience, to his infinite knowledge. When someone changes his or her mind, it's often because new information has come to light that perhaps previously was not known, or because the circumstances have changed and it requires a different attitude or action. But folks, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He cannot learn something new that He did not already know. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But what about Scripture that seems to indicate that God changed His mind? Now, I'll be honest with you. At first, I was just going to say, I'm not going to even mention that. You know, I'll just share with them what it means to be the unchangeable God. And we'll say amen and go home. But I couldn't do that because I knew you guys know the Scripture. And some of you would even be saying, okay, what about, you know, these passages that say this? So we're going to talk a little bit about that. When the Bible speaks of God changing His mind, it must be understood in the circumstances or the situation. Because those circumstances or situations have perhaps changed, but not God. When Exodus 32:14 and 1 Samuel 15:11 talk about God changing His mind or even regretting something, it is describing a change of dispensations and God's outward dealings with man. It's not describing God's nature and His essence as changing. But sadly, in speaking of the unchangeableness of God's purposes, there has come about in the last few years the idea that God can be affected by human actions, that He would alter His intentions and His decisions based on the responses of man. And folks, that is dangerous thinking. It's dangerous theologically. It's dangerous when it comes to truth. The neotheist and the open theism proponents espouse that God may change His mind and will dependent on what humans do. That kind of thinking leads to a weak God. That kind of thinking is not the God that you and I believe that the Bible speak about. You see, a better interpretation is that God does not change His mind in eternity, but changes His acts toward humans in accordance with His foreknowledge of their acts and attitudes. God keeps His word. God knows human actions and attitudes. And thus, God acts and interacts with human free choices. But I want you to understand something. God is proactive, not reactive, when it comes to that. And the people that now believe in the open theism type theology, they speak of God then as being reactive rather than proactive. So again, listen to these words that describe God that we read earlier from Numbers. God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? And so what may appear to be a change of God's mind, and I thought of the example of God granting Hezekiah 15 years of additional life after telling him that he was going to die. This rather is a different phase of the unfolding of God's divine plan. It was part of His plan. He knew it. He understood it. And God's sovereign freedom is able to will changes within the contingencies of history. Numerous biblical texts make it clear that nothing can thwart the sovereign will of God. You and I can't do that. Job confessed to God, "I know that You can do everything and that no purpose of Yours can be withheld from You." Job 42 and verse 2. You see, God's unchangeableness is firmly grounded in Scripture. It's grounded in church history. It's grounded in sound reasoning of those who understand the Scriptures. Throughout the whole history of the Christian church. One cannot find an orthodox teacher who affirmed that God could change in his nature. Folks, we also need to understand that the Bible uses human ways to speak about God. For example, the Bible speaks of the arm of God in Deuteronomy 5:15 in respect to his power. Does that mean that our God actually has arms and legs and fingers and toes? No. It's using a language, human language, that you and I can understand and resonate with. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Now, we know in both cases that this is metaphorical language. The Bible isn't trying to tell us that God is some kind of cosmic cowboy who is in the cattle business. Right? But it's using human language that you and I can relate to and understand. And so when we are told that God changed his mind, it must be understood that man's activity did not cause God to change his mind. Because God realized that he could not change. He didn't even have to realize it. It's just part of who he is. But some people think that, well, you know, God got better information, so now he changed his mind. Or God had the wrong information, so now he changed his mind. No. The Bible is using language that you and I can understand. And then I thought of the question regarding prayer. Because I've been asked this before. Does prayer change God's mind? Does prayer actually change God's mind? When Abraham came to God in Genesis 18 to plead on behalf of Lot and Sodom, did he come with more information that maybe was lacking to God? No. See, obviously, Abraham didn't teach God something that he didn't already know. In fact, God knew that Sodom would indeed have fewer than 10 righteous people, something that Abraham didn't know. Does prayer change things? Yes. Does God use prayer as a means to bring about his work? Again, yes. Does God not only invite us to pray, but command us to pray? Yes. Does the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplish much? Yes. But do these things change the mind of God? No, they do not. Why? Because God has never had to change his mind from the foundation of the world. I'll be honest with you, and I think many of you would agree with me. We may not fully understand the ins and outs of prayer. We try to explain it, and even as we try to explain how does prayer work, we can't fully understand it. But we know through Scripture this truth, that prayer unleashes the power of God. Does it not? I believe that. And I can believe that with the full understanding that my God does not change his mind or his plans. How does that fully work out? I don't know, because I am trying to understand that with my finite wisdom, a very infinite truth. And so I can't fully understand that. Many times people say, well, I can't wait to heaven where I can ask God that question. I think when you get to heaven, it won't matter to you. So, folks, I believe that my God is unchangeable, and his power and his purposes are forever established. God proclaims in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, this: I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And that, my friends, is the immutable, unchangeable God. Well, here's our take home. What does the unchangeableness of God mean to us? Well, it should give us comfort, and it should give us confidence. First, it should give us comfort in light of the inconsistent and changing humanity that indeed lets us down, something that will never happen with God. People may lie, people may not stay true to their word, they may change their minds, but the eternally consistent God will never let us down. And folks, that should bring us comfort. It should also give us confidence. A confidence in this book, in the Bible. A confidence in God's word and in His promises that are eternally true and will never change. And it should give us a confidence regarding our prayer life. Because an unchanging God can be trusted to hear our prayers and answer them according to His perfect and unchanging will. And God's people said, Amen. Father, in a world of inconsistencies and constant change, we thank and praise You for being a God whose character and essence doesn't change. We are thankful that Your love and Your mercy, Your protection and care for us never changes. We are thankful that Your word and promises from it are everlasting and that they are permanent. And Father, though our plans and purposes can be inconsistent and ever-changing, we are thankful that Your plans and Your purposes are perfect and eternal. And Father, the truth of Your unchangeableness gives us comfort as we know that You will never let us down. And Father, we are thankful that it can give to us also confidence as we trust in Your unchangeable word. What an awesome God You are. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.